in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, we hear there that at the end of that verse that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Tonight, I want to take just a few moments to reflect upon and look at what one of those people there at Antioch, when the church being newly established, was there and saw what was seen as far as what a Christian should be. I thank y'all for the opportunity to be able to do this. I told Jeff and Howard a while back that it's something that I felt like I needed to be doing, is actually helping bring lessons. And with Chris and Ben being out and having to go to take the kids to camp, it gave me the opportunity. What we lack in quantity tonight, we make up for quality, because I know our numbers are down a considerable amount. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. I want to give you the setting for what we're going to talk about tonight for our lesson. In Acts chapter 11, and starting in verse 19, it says, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all, that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." Here we see the setting of the first century church there, where there was a persecution that had risen against the way. Up until this time, people were referred to as disciples of Christ, the way. Those were the types of terms they were using. But we see here that men that had been persecuted had actually been scattered, and they were bringing the word of who Jesus Christ was and is and always will be, the Savior of mankind. And through that, there's a great many people here we see at Antioch that are saved. Saved through the actions of those that came. Now, the question we've got to ask ourselves, first off, is Christian. Why would they have been assigned a name of Christian? Did the other ones not work that well? Well, there's a couple of things that you can take into account. At the time when the church was first coming up, there's a great many philosophers throughout the world. And people of the time, especially in the Greek line, would have been assigning names of the ones that they followed. And Christian is a term that means Christ-like or Christ-follower. The term that is translated Christian here is only found three places in the New Testament, but it's a very prevalent term in today's society. Everyone thinks that if you just call yourself a Christian, you are a Christian. Well, I want to take a deeper look at what Paul had to say about it. The Saul that we see here, you see, Barnabas was sent to Antioch. And when he was sent to Antioch, he saw what was going on, and he felt compelled to go get a man that had been known previously as one of those that persecuted the church, Saul. So he goes to Tarsus, where Saul had gone back home to, and he brings Saul to Antioch. And you got to ask yourself, why would he have felt the need to go get Saul? Well, the Hellenists that it talks about there, they are Jews, but they are of a Greek persuasion. They gave a little bit of tendency to the Greek way of life and the philosophy that was held, but they were Jews. And Paul, being himself a Jew, and we see throughout the book of Acts how he is able to reconcile and be able to combat the false teachings of other Jews that would say, hey, look, this Jesus is not the Son of God. And Christ, Paul himself was able to actually persuade people in that way. And we see that they stayed here for a year. Now, I'm going to change gears with you. Paul being one of the leading characters in the New Testament that actually wrote about half of the books that we have. So we couldn't go through every one of those books tonight. But it doesn't really matter which book you take in the New Testament. Any of them would lead you to the understanding of what Christ expects of those who wear his name. And when we say we are Christians, that in fact is what we are saying. We are putting on Christ's name. Turn, if you would, over to the book of Colossians and chapter 3. And that's where the bulk of our lesson will be taken from tonight. Colossians chapter 3. You know, this, what we talk about tonight is not just a thought process from Paul, okay? When we read the book of Colossians, it's a letter that was written to the brethren at Colossae, those Christians that were there. He also wrote the book of Ephesians. I would encourage you, if you have the time, which most of us do, we sometimes don't take it, you could turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 and start there in verse 20 and read through chapter 6 and verse 9, and you're going to hear a lot of the same things we talk about tonight in Colossians. Or you could go over to 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 11. There's a summarized context there of the things we're going to talk about tonight in the book of Colossians, there by a different writer being Peter. It's not a unique idea just to the letter that was written to Colossians is what I want you to know. But as we go through these things here in Colossians chapter 3, Paul lines out for us what a Christian should be, what a Christian is, how a Christian is supposed to be seen by all men. You know, you think back to the time there in Acts where Paul is at Antioch and they're first called Christians. We don't know if they called themselves Christians or if other people called them Christians because of their belief. But what we do know is that there was some uniformity in the way that they acted, in the way that they presented themselves, to have put on the name of Christ and to be seen as that there at Antioch. And we are no different today. We should be able to be seen by others and people be able to tell that we are different. We are different. And as we get into the lesson, you'll see here. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Here we see in the first few verses there of Colossians that it's Christian focused, is on the above. Our focus will always be on that which is above and not this world. We are to look to where Christ is and long to be there. Christ is sitting on high at the right hand of God, and that is where we should want to be, in heaven with him. It should guide our thought process on a day-to-day basis. We sometimes want to get caught up in this world, and here in the next few verses, we're going to talk about the way that the world actually tries to drive us away from Christ, but it has such a large impact because we're physical beings with a spiritual body that is inside of us, that we sometimes want to lean more to the physical man. And that's natural because, you know, we're not just spirit. God is spirit. We are both spirit and we are physical here in this body. So there is going to be some things that come up day to day that's going to become a problem for us. And he talks just in the next few verses about that. There in verse 5, he says, "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them." There in those few verses, it says a lot. It says to put those earthly desires to death, because if you don't, you're going to get the wrath of God. Now, I don't know about you, but if my Creator says that I can't put away those things that are of the world and look to Him for the guidance that I need, then I'm going to incur His wrath. Remember, He is the one that can destroy both body and spirit. Body and spirit. That means that once we die, and after this is the judgment, He can kill our spirit. He can destroy us. We need to take good account of that, because here, remember, this is the man writing this is the one who understood exactly what it meant to be a Christian, because he was there when they were first called Christians. You know, James had something to say about that. In James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15 there, he says that our desires, not God's, our desires are what lead us to sin. And when sin is full grown, what does it bring? Death. That's the wrath of God that's spoke about here in Colossians. He can put both body and spirit to death. Moving on to verse 8. "But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have to put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all." He goes on to further tell us what those things that the old man of the old man are that we're supposed to put off. Now, if you look at the things that he has to say here, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, all of those things focus on what I want. They usually start where I am. And you know, we live in a society, and y'all heard me say this before, we live in a I, me, my society. We live in a portion of the world where we have probably more than we deserve. We know it's more than we need, and we tend to take it for granted, and we get a little self-centered, and we tend to think about what I want, what's my desire, and that tends to get in the way of what Jesus was an example of, isn't it? You know, you think about the life of Christ and the things that He did. And we're told over in John 3:16 how God loved the world that he sent his son, but his son came willingly. He came willingly, knowing that he was going to be put to death for our sins. You see the service in what Christ did? He had a servant's heart. He didn't want to see anyone be lost. He came to seek and save that which was lost. And when we think about that, and we look at what Paul tells us here in these few verses about putting off the old man and putting on the new man, and he says there with knowledge, what is that knowledge? It's others' focus now. It's the knowledge of Christ that we are to serve. Serve God. Serve others. You know, you think about the time when the rich man, rich young ruler was talking to Christ, and you know, and he had to give up those things of this world, and he went away sad. He had followed the law, but he had forgot. He didn't want to give up what he had to be able to go out and follow Christ and to do that thing that each and every one of us is supposed to do if we wear the name of Christ, and that is to teach others, to seek and save that which is lost. Because we should have the same thought process. We don't want anyone to have to spend an eternity in hell. Going on into verse 12 there, we're going to change gears here. And we're going to look at the focus on the new man. Paul up to this point has told us what we need to do about putting off the old man. Now he's going to tell us how we put on the new man. In verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Be thankful. Look to God for the guidance that we need. These things that he says to put on here, to put on tender mercies. You know, if God hadn't had mercy on man, there was no way we could be saved. And here that word's used, mercy. We're to put on tender mercies. We're to put on that same heart. To be able to forgive someone who doesn't need to be forgiven. That's what we're supposed to do. Meekness. You know, we tend to think of meekness as someone that's weak. We equate meek with weak. That's not the case. Who was the meekest man that we're told over in the Old Testament? Well, it was Moses. Was Moses a weak man? He was the one that led the children of Israel up to the promised land. I don't think that's very weak. Meekness is not weak. Meek is to put the thought of others and those things of others probably below where you think you should be. You keep yourself down here. It's almost equal to, but not exactly the same as being humble. But he talks about humility there. And we should be humble. We shouldn't look for the praise. Who are we to give the glory to? We're to give the glory to God. And then, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. You know, Jesus had a lot of things that he could have held against a lot of people. But you know, our Lord and Savior, when he was on the cross, he prayed to the Almighty God, Father in heaven, to forgive them, for they know not what they do. I think about that, and I'm getting goosebumps up here just saying it. Because could I have that heart? That's what it means to be a Christian. Though it's not deserved, it's given. Though we think that they may not be worth saving, they are. You see what the direction of being a Christian is? It's to always, always, always be about doing our Father's business. And our Father's business is this: to go out and seek and save souls. It's each and every one of us' responsibility. We're going to see here in just a few minutes, towards the end of the chapter, where each one of us are given responsibilities. There's different ways to do that. You know, it could be just as simple as trying to get someone to come to church with you every time you're here, which I hope is every time the door's open. But it doesn't stop there. It's the way we live, the way we talk, the way we act, the amount of concern that we show one another. Now, I'm fixing to chase a rabbit because this just hit me, and I didn't even think about this before. But I was on my way back from a business trip years ago, and I found out, the guy that I was riding in the car with from over in Arkansas, way over in Arkansas because it was a long trip, liked bluegrass music. And I turned bluegrass music on, and one of the bluegrass songs was of a spiritual nature, okay? And we got to talking about it, and one thing led to another, and I knew this guy. Every day before we started work, he would have his Bible out, and he'd read some verses. And that's the way he handled reading through the Bible every year. He'd read so many verses. And one thing led to another, and man, I bet you 4 hours went by. Now, I'm not going to keep y'all 4 hours tonight, but we talked Bible for 4 hours, okay? From that point all the way back to the plant. We were over somewhere just around Little Rock, Arkansas when we started and didn't stop until we got home. But I remember this. I remember we got to the point where he wanted to know what he needed to do. And we were having the conversation, and he started to cry. And you talk about uncomfortable. All of you know that I ain't afraid to cry because I've done it several times in front of you. But he started to cry right there in the car, and it become so, so personal so quick. You never know when that opportunity will present itself. Take the opportunity. I think about it now, thinking back to that point in time, that was probably an opportunity afforded me that if it hadn't have been afforded me, I wouldn't have probably forced the issue. Because I'm sitting there banging away on my computer, working while he's driving, and it came up. We need to look for those opportunities. We need to go after it. That's what being a Christian is. Christ, when he walked this earth, if we're going to be Christ-like, when Christ walked this earth, he always took the opportunity to teach the entire time that he was here. And that's what we're supposed to do as Christians, try to teach those that do not know. We have the knowledge, just as it says here in these verses. All right, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You know, we usually use this verse for one thing, and that is to try to get people to understand we shouldn't add to worship to God, because it says here, sing, okay? And that's usually what we're focused on. But I'd like for you to change the focus just for a few minutes here to read what those verses are saying and to understand them. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. He starts out there in that verse that the word of Christ should dwell in us. Teaching and admonishing one another. You know, we don't normally think of our singing this way, as teaching and admonishing. But that's what these verses are saying that we should be doing, teaching and admonishing one another. If you think that by not singing loudly, you're helping yourself, you're really not, because your singing should be helping those around you. You know, I can't tell you when I hear song and I hear it sung loudly, how it touches my heart. And I'd hope that it touches each and every one of you. And there's certain songs that we can sing that make it even that much more. All of them should be. But you know, there's those that have a personal type tie to it that we should be thinking that way when we're singing. Not only that, but we're using the words of Christ to help uplift and build up those around us. And then it goes on to say, and whatever you do in word or deed, there in verse 17, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You know, when we're blessed, the first one we should be thinking it should be God. Should be God. Whatever we do in word or deed, that means whatever we say and whatever we do should show to others who we are and should give us that opportunity. Hey man, why are you doing it? You don't ever say a dirty joke. You know, we just talked about that a minute ago. You don't ever engage in the little pool here at work. Those type actions open up the doors for conversation. And those conversations ought to lead us back to the Bible and point directly to God. Because that's what He wants each and every one of us to do. Then we switch to those personal roles that we've got. You know, keep in mind, this is Paul writing to the Colossians on how they're supposed to act as Christians. And he starts here in verse 18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, now, I don't know about you, but sometimes this falls on deaf ears, but I'm going to say it again. Children! He's writing to you here. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, Father's Day. Listen, fathers, he writes to us. Do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now, this is not an all-inclusive list that Paul puts out here, but I'm pretty sure that there's at least one of these that touches upon every single person here. If nothing else, we've all been children. Some of us are fathers, some of us are wives. And when it comes to bond servants, it may, you know, bond servant is another word for slave. When you think about that, we're removed from that in this country, from actual slavery. But we're not removed from the thought process that's here. We are hired. And we become a servant to someone for money. At some point in time, we are hired. And when we are hired and we work, These verses right here govern how we act. They govern how we work. We should do it not to be eye pleasers, but in service as we do to God, our Creator. We should always be thinking about it. That's what it's saying here. It doesn't matter what we do or where we do it, we should be doing it the way that God wants us to do it. He wants us to always be giving Him the glory, because in doing so, we're able to fulfill what we're supposed to be as Christians, and that is seekers of souls to be saved. Here we're going to end on the last few verses here in chapter 4. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. We are to speak as one with care and answer those who do not know. That's what those verses say to us. Paul asks that that these Christians here pray for him and his endeavors to do that, and he turns right around and he tells the Christians, you need to do the same thing. You need to do the same thing. You know, there may be those here tonight that have never named the name of Christ. And if you would, turn over into your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. I want to read just a couple of verses here from Christ Himself. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through 33, it says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Why is it that you would be denied before the Father if you denied Christ before men? Because that is what a Christian's supposed to do. It doesn't matter if it's what we're saying or doing or even guides where we go. We should be seen. It should be understood. And we should be willing to confess Jesus Christ before men. If there's someone here tonight that has not done that, it says right here, Christ Himself said it. Can't confess you before Father in heaven. You have to understand that Jesus Christ came to this world to seek and save the lost, just like we're supposed to be trying to do today. But He came to this world and He gave His life so that you could be saved. And that should touch your heart in such a way that you know that the life that you lived up to this point requires something called repentance. Repentance means that you see that old man and you need to put it away and you need to refocus your life, but you're sorry for where you've been. Not just sorry, but you got to change. You got to change and make that commitment for change. So you hear and you believe and you repent, and we just talked about confess. You got to confess Christ before men. You have to be baptized. You know, you turn back over to Acts chapter 2 and you read there, on that day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were saved and they were all baptized. Because that's what Peter told them they needed to do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. But maybe you're a Christian that's forgotten what it means to be a Christian. Maybe it's of a public nature, and if it is, we can help you with that today. Maybe it's not of a public nature. Maybe it's just the way that it's been, and nobody's really noticed about you. But God notices. We have an opportunity here tonight that if there's anybody here that's subject to the invitation of Christ, that you can come down front and we could help you with whatever your needs are as we stand and as we sing.